Certainly thankful for the presence of all that could make it this morning. We're especially delighted to have Brother Royce and Sister Debbie able to attend services this morning. It's much better to shake hands with you all and see you here than in the hospital. Also good to have Sister Joan with us from the Austin area. Good day that the Lord has given us. I will confess I've been totally spoiled by the wonderful spring weather, the cool mornings, the rain. And this last week was not that, and we had to learn to grin and bear it. We have don't ever remember, it might, must have been, we've been here since 1980, 40 years. I don't ever remember a spring that lasted this long or was this beautiful. So, ground is still green and the grass is definitely still growing. This morning we're going to continue with our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to the Lord's Prayer and we're going to do part one. To give you some idea, Brother Batty's outlines and notes on the website, and I cannot encourage you enough to go there and to read, to fill in some of the spaces we're just going to leave out. There are 24 pages of notes. I've condensed it down to a little over 8. That's long. There's a lot of information that he gives, and there are some things that I just never considered. One thing especially I'm very thankful for, we'll point that out as we go through this morning. But I do encourage you to go to the website, 19thStreetChurchOfChrist.com. Bible studies is the link, and then we have all of the Sermon on the Mount notes from Brother Batty. So, with a few of my own, if you enjoy the lesson, give the thanks to Brother Batty. He is an exceptional scholar in our brotherhood. I always like to begin, as you know, with something about creation. And the latest Acts and Facts magazine had 3 members of the animal kingdom, which they brought forward as evidence of God's design. There's no way this just evolved. It's too complicated. And so this morning I'm going to share with you one of my favorite of all-time insects, and even more so after I learned about it, and that is the dragonfly. There are many, many different colors of dragonflies. I like the ones that are at my house. They have a little black band right here in the middle. It makes them look like they have jet wings or something. It's really, really phenomenal. All right, so this creature can fly, as you all know, can fly very easily up, down, hover like a helicopter. We're still trying, as human beings, we're still trying to mimic the flight capabilities of the dragonfly. But here was the thing that astounded me, and is the reason why they brought it forward in the article. It is the optics of the dragonfly that absolutely demand intelligent design. So, we have his or her eyes. And forgive me, this is going to look like a B-grade horror movie. Here is a close-up of those eyes. The first thing you see is a bunch of dimples. Almost the entire head is loaded with visual sensors that we are only beginning to understand. The eyes are very complex and constructed of individual sensory units. A single eye has an integrated lens system containing up to 30,000 visual sensors. So what you see here are the lenses. Behind that are 30,000 optical sensors. And each sensor collects its own stream of visual information and sends it to the dragonfly brain, where it is decoded and processed to form a mosaic with intricate visual depth and detail. I did not know what dragonflies eat. I know they're all over the place around my garden, my asparagus. This sophisticated visual system allows the dragonfly to track and grab aerial targets like flies with deadly precision. So I love this. It eats flies. I love it. I got lots of food. Mid-air, mid-flight. All right. How often can you hit a fly that's stationary on the counter in your kitchen? I'm going to say I'm probably 85, 90%. That's a stationary fly. I love to go after the flies that are zooming around, but I'm not very good at it. A recent study with captive dragonflies showed that they could snatch their flying prey with 95% accuracy. They almost never miss. And can they bite? Yes, they can. I didn't know that. If you get one large enough where his jaws can actually get a hold of a little bit of your skin, he's not going to hurt you. But
95% picking flies out of the air. That's phenomenal.
All right. Did not evolve. There's no way that could have evolved. I was going to introduce something closer to home than the universes we've been looking at. All right, Matthew 6, we're going to tackle only the first two verses of the Lord's Prayer this morning, verses 9 and 10. You'll see why. And so we call this part one. Brother Batty calls it the model prayer. We'll discuss that in a minute as to why he chooses that term. I like that term. Once again, at the beginning of our lesson, we're going to look at some Jewish beliefs on prayer to understand what Jesus was teaching and why he said some of the things that he did. Jesus taught a different standard for his kingdom than what the Jews were practicing. The depth and the scope of Jesus' teaching in this short passage is nothing short of incredible. Our introduction, Matthew 6, we'll read the entire prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I don't know that there's any passage in the Bible that's more familiar to people. John 3:16 probably would rank right up there. We've all heard this. We've heard it sung. We've heard it recited. We've heard it. This morning, hopefully, with the depth of understanding brought to us by Brother Batty, we'll actually have a better appreciation, a different appreciation of this model prayer. One of the marvels of God is the ability to speak vast and infinite themes in a very few words. Nowhere is this more obvious than in this prayer recorded for us in the New Testament. Before we continue with our thoughts, we'd like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Appreciate very much the beautiful prayer led by Brother Royce. And as he mentioned, we do have Brother Carl Johnson coming July 14 through 21. I believe that's 3 weeks away now. So it's coming up fast. July 14 through the 21st. We're going to look at 8 questions this morning. I've decided not to intersperse the answers with the lesson. Number one, I don't have time this morning. Number two, I didn't like the way that it interrupted the flow of my thought. I get sometimes when you're up here, you get derailed very, very easily. And so trying to limit the number of interruptions. So we'll cover the answers at the end. Here are the answers we're going to look at this morning. What interesting prayer did the rabbis have? This one. It's not laugh out loud funny, but it is really, really drives home a point. So I'm glad that Brother Brady found this and we could share it. Number two, what do you notice about the pronouns in the model prayer? And if you listened to Brother Royce this morning, you heard the same thing. In what sense is this prayer of Matthew, the 6th chapter, a, quote, model prayer, unquote? What makes this prayer timeless? What does the model prayer begin with? In the Bible, what was used to indicate what kind of person a man was? Is it scriptural to pray, thy kingdom come today? This one was fascinating. I love Brother Batty's treatment of this question. And finally, what is parallelism? You've known it. You read about it. If you read the Psalms, you're engrossed in it, engulfed in it. What is parallelism? All right. This particular passage, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, composes the longest section that we have in the entire Bible on prayer, concerning prayer. Now, up until this time in the Sermon on the Mount, the very near past of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been telling people how not to do things. He says, don't be seen while you're giving. Don't give to be seen. Don't pray to be seen. Don't use vain repetitions in your prayer so that you'll sound important. In contrast now, Jesus teaches us how to pray using this model prayer. And as I said, we'll look at the first two verses of this prayer this morning. To better appreciate what Jesus taught in this passage on prayer, I believe it would help to know something about the Jewish beliefs, the Jewish outlook on prayer. The Jews believed that prayer should incorporate certain elements. We find these scattered throughout the Old Testament quickly. Loving praise, gratitude and thanksgiving, a sense of awe and reverence for God's holiness, a desire to obey God, confession of sin, perseverance, humility, and unselfishness. Nothing wrong with that. The Jews also had a sense of community that I certainly don't really understand, and I suspect most of us Westerners do not understand. Their prayers encompassed the whole and not the individual. So the rabbis had an interesting prayer. They would pray, "Hear not, O Lord, the prayer of the traveler." What's that about? Well, the rabbis were basically saying the traveler might pray for good weather, accommodating skies and easy journeys. It's going to take me a week to get there. I don't want it to rain on me. Please, Lord, give me a clear trip. And the rabbis were saying, "Lord, don't listen to that prayer, because that's one guy on one trip praying for a fair day when everyone else in that part of the world knows their crops need rain." Okay. In other words, there are prayers that are very self-centered, very selfish. And then there's other prayers that bless the whole community or bless the whole. And so I don't fault the rabbis for that. I know from time to time we're going to offer a personal prayer. We're going to use the pronoun I, and we're going to pray God for something that's really on our minds. And that's okay. But I think we also do need to be aware that when we pray for something that takes away from someone else, you might want to rethink that. So, quick example. I coached at the Cornerstone Christian School for the 1 year. And oftentimes I would let the students lead us in the prayer before the game. And more often than not, they would pray, "Lord, help us to win this game." All right? That bothered me. I didn't know why, but it bothered me. I shared this with you before. But if we win, the other team had to lose, didn't they? And what made us so special that we should win and they should lose? See, that is a selfish prayer. That's the prayer of the traveler. And I'll join the rabbis, "Lord, don't listen to that prayer, because it's not from the right spirit. It's not from the heart." Most of us Americans, I want to say, pray rather selfishly with a big list of needs and wants, definitely. After all, God is a celestial vending machine, right? We really don't encompass the whole of the community. And sometimes Jesus is teaching us we must sacrifice what is best for us that the whole might benefit. To that end, notice the pronouns in the model prayer. They're all first person plural for you English folks, English teachers. Our Father. Our daily bread, our debts, our debtors. That helps our prayers to be unselfish. We're including everyone. Royce did a fantastic job of that this morning. First person plural, our, we. Prayers are to be unselfish. You cannot pray, as Jesus taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, and be selfish. Now, all of these things from that list we looked at a minute ago were part of the traditional prayer life of the Jews. So, what was wrong? Why did Jesus find it necessary to reproach them? Well, you see, Matthew 6 and verse 5, they've become hypocrites. They were making a public display and they were using vain repetitions in their prayers. They wanted to go down to the street corner so everyone would know how religious they were. And Jesus wanted to correct these perversions and in so doing gives us this model prayer. Now this prayer has often been called the Lord's Prayer, and there's no question that's an accurate title, because the Lord did give this prayer, but not in the sense that he prayed this prayer. The prayer asked for forgiveness. Jesus had no sins from which to be forgiven. Some people call this the disciples' prayer because Jesus gave it to his disciples. Brother Batty wrote, "I believe it is more accurate to call this the model prayer, because that's really what it is. It's simply a model or a pattern for our prayers to follow." Really, really liked his approach on that. It's a pattern for us to model our prayers after. It's a model, and it's important to remember that. If we look at this passage as a prayer that is to be recited, we miss the point that Jesus was teaching. He did not intend for this prayer to be recited every time we get together. After all, would that not become vain repetition? Luke, at the 11th chapter, the disciples requested, "Teach us to pray." They did not say, "Teach us a prayer." And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In verse 7, he just warned the people, don't use vain repetitions. So it doesn't seem logical that he would turn right around and then say, here's a prayer that I want you to repeat. There's no record of anyone in the New Testament ever repeating this prayer. It is a model. It is a skeleton to which we add flesh, to which we add thought, to which we add our own personal situations. It is a model. And here Brother Batty does a fantastic job of showing wonderful things in this short prayer. It is a model in brevity. It contains only 66 words. It can be said in 1 minute. It's a model in scope. It deals with both the physical and the spiritual. It's a model in simplicity. No word is used that a child does not understand, and yet its depth is profound. It's a model in directness. There's no vague, ambiguous expressions. I can't tell you how many years. And if you say this in your prayer, it's okay. I'm not after you. I can't tell you how many years it took me to figure out what ready recollection was. Because they'd say it so fast and slur over, and I had no idea what ready recollection was. And one day somebody slowed down long enough for me to, oh, that means that the preacher will be able to remember what he studied. Okay. Just an example. As a kid, that one went by me. This model prayer doesn't have any of those phrases or those words that we say over and over. Each petition is a direct and precise request. It's a model as to the manner men should approach God. It describes the attitude of reverence and faith that we must have in prayer. It's a model as to the order of how we present things. God comes first. We ourselves come last. It's always been this way, and it will continue to be this way. It's a model as to what we should ask for. The prayer only mentions things that we need. There's no wants here. It describes the adoration due to God. And it is a model as to who may pray. The petition of this prayer cannot be prayed by men lost in their sins. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Our Father, does that not envision a child of God? Who can say our Father unless you are a child of God? Thy kingdom come envisions a friend of the kingdom, someone who is wishing the best for the kingdom of Christ. Thy will be done envisions an obedient disciple. Wow. Simple words, so profound. This prayer is timeless. The model prayer that Jesus gave is timeless because it is suited for all men of all nations for all time. It is timeless because the words used, which never change from age to age. This is not true of all words. But here Jesus purposefully used words that would never change over time. The words used, which never change from language to language or from culture to culture. Some words lose their full force when being translated into another language, but not the words of the model prayer. Every man and every nation knows what a father is, what a kingdom is, what bread is, what forgiveness is, what temptation is, and what evil is. We know that. All time, all people, everywhere. The true needs of man never change. And we might just say man never changes. We are what we were at the beginning. Men and women. The same passions, the same emotions, the same fears. Every race and every of man in every country needs to hallow or to reverence God's name, needs to enter the kingdom, to do the will of God. We need our daily bread. We need forgiveness. We need guidance. We need deliverance. The true needs that Jesus touched on in these 66 words affect all of us. Now, the model prayer puts first things first. A significant point that we must notice is the order of our petitions and requests. Jesus said, do not begin your prayer with a list of your needs and wants. I just have to throw this in. My grandchildren get much further when they come to me and say, Grandpa, I love you. You are amazing. Could you please help take me get a snow cone? You betcha. Done deal. But when you come to me whining, I just don't want the peanut butter on my bread. I want you to fix me a different sandwich. I'm not nearly as accommodating. Could it be that God kind of gets tired of our whining? Jesus said in his model prayer, he says, you begin with praise and honor to God. Saints of old regarded prayer as a form of worship. It wasn't a time for us to request things from God. It was a worship. They usually did not begin a prayer by asking God to give them something. They began by praising God. And you'll go through the New Testament. There are lots of prayers that you'll read about. They all, it might be just one sentence, one phrase, but they begin with reverencing God, with honor to God. If we think prayer is only for our benefit, we've missed the point. I realize God doesn't need my human being affirmation, my human affirmation in prayer. God does not need to hear from me how great and glorious He is. I need to hear it to keep me humble, to remember who's in charge, who's omnipotent, and who is the servant. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 3, James wrote, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The reason we pray and the reason God answers is to put God and His glory on display. John 14 and verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow, I missed that. I always read, whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do. Well, okay, you didn't always do it, so I've got a problem here. No, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the reason that we should be asking. All right, now we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer here in phrases. We begin with our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. This term declares an intimate relation with God. Jesus, in the recorded prayers we have in the New Testament, used the word Father over 70 times. To think of God our Father is very sobering. He is a Father in the sense of how fathers ought to be, not of how some earthly fathers are. He will not ignore our sins. Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's true. He's true to truth. He's true to Himself, and therefore He demands that we be true to Him. He will not ignore our sins. He's very sobering to think of God as our Father because He will chastise us when we do sin. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Is very sobering because He will insist on obedience. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those are kind of strong. The strength of a father. It's also very comforting to think of God, our Father. With God, our Father, many problems are solved. The matter of obedience is solved. My children had to obey me, although I was an unworthy earthly father. We are to obey God, and He's an infinitely worthy Father. The matter of worry is solved. Our Father's provided for our needs, and we never worried about it. Trust me, when I was growing up, I never worried about it. I knew we were poor, but we were still going to have beans or something to eat. I didn't worry about it. How much more God, our Father in heaven, will take care of our needs without us having to worry. Don't you wish we really could believe that? Just turn our worries over to Him. Try and solve it ourselves. We want to be in control. Our Heavenly Father will take care of it. The matter of fear is solved. Since God is our Father, we don't live in constant dread of Him. He loves us and cares for us far more than any earthly father could.
What a great relationship this prayer talks about.
Which art in heaven? Although God is our Father, He is still in heaven. I love this from Brother Batty. We must not become so casual with God that we view Him as just a big buddy.
If there's one thing I do not like about modern movements, it is the prayers. Brother Batty gave this example at a Bible college. A student led the opening prayer at the daily chapel service, and he began the prayer by saying, "Hi, Daddy." God's not our co-pilot. He's not equal with us. And there's just some formality, some presence that His presence, His power demands. So Jesus in the prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we're giving Him the glory and the honor and the praise. I just don't think "Hi, Daddy" cuts it.
Since He is in heaven, He's able to help us. Many parents love their children, but they often lack the power to do what is needed. But God is a heavenly Father, and His powers are limitless. Remember Daniel, the 3rd chapter, verse 17. The 3 Hebrew boys declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King." When we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," we immediately place the love of God and the power of God side by side. And in this prayer and in this phrase, Jesus strikes a contrast between the Pharisees and the people of God. You see, the Jews prided themselves that they were Abraham's children, that they were descendants of Abraham. So there was no chance that they could be lost. They had it made. But in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, Jesus said, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones," these rocks. To pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," reveals a trust in God rather than trust in an earthly pedigree. "Hallowed be thy name." Today we're told there's nothing in a name, especially when we discuss the name of the church. If names aren't important, then why did Jesus say pray? Why did Jesus teach us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name"? Why did God warn men not to take His name in vain? Exodus 20 and verse 7. In the Bible days, you see, names meant something. A name indicated what kind of person a man was. So I've always had this thought. Were names given to these people after they proved themselves? Maybe they weren't always given at birth. A name indicated what kind of person a man was. A name indicated the function one would serve in life. Parents would name a child to signify the destiny of the child. God would often change the names of men, Abram, Sarai, and Jacob, or decide before birth what name a child should have in the case of John the Baptist and Jesus. A Hebrew name designated a person's character, his nature, and his personality. My grandfather had nicknames for everyone in his family. I have to tell you, his nicknames were spot on. If he called you High Pockets, it's because you thought too much of yourself, okay? And so on down. His were spot on. His were Hebrew nicknames. They were insightful. They were cutting. But they summarize that person's nature, their personality, their character. So what does it mean to hallow the name of God? Well, the word hallowed means sanctified, set apart, holy. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to petition that God be given the unique place that His nature and character deserve and demand, and that God be treated differently from all other beings. That's why we give Him reverence when we pray. We don't talk to Him as we would talk to each other. We don't yell at God like we would our family or friends or whatever. So, how can we best reverence God's name? By knowing the kind of God He really is. He is holy. He's good. He's just. He's sinless. He's righteous. He's kind. He's pure. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Omniscient. To know what He is like is to reverence Him.
And to respect Him.
We reverence Him by living obediently. Paul wrote in Romans 2, verses 23 and 24, "Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." If your witness in this community is not good, you're dragging the name of God through the mud.
Ouch.
Your neighbors see it. Perhaps your neighbors see your bad example and say, "I would never go to that church. Look at the kind of people that are there." That just cannot happen. It is hypocritical to pray for God's honor and yet to refuse to obey His will. When we pray that God's name be honored or reverenced, we bind ourselves to obey His law and to spread the gospel. Thy kingdom come. This is a tough phrase. All my life, and I can parrot what Brother Batty wrote, because it is true. All my life, I've been taught that Christians today cannot pray this prayer because the kingdom, the church, has already come. And we cannot pray for something to come that we already have. That is true. However, Brother Batty writes, "Regarding this issue, I believe we have developed an unnecessary phobia. You see, Jesus never intended for this prayer to be recited verbatim. He gave us a model, 'After this manner, pray ye.' So what did Jesus intend when He said to pray for the kingdom to come?" The pulpit commentary is beautifully written here. "The Messianic kingdom, the Church of Christ, the net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, the prayer is a missionary prayer. We pray that God may enlarge the borders of His church, that the heathen may be gathered in, that the stone cut out without hands may, according to His word, speedily become a mountain and fill the whole earth." You see, when Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come," He is simply teaching us to pray for the advancement and the good of the kingdom, the church. And I love the way that was done by Brother Batty. We don't use the words, "Thy kingdom come, the kingdom's here." But Lord, enlarge the borders of Your kingdom. May Your word spread. And he writes, who could argue against that? Well, we can't. So we just simply deflect that phrase and pray for the advancement and the progress of the kingdom. "Thy will be done," Matthew 6 and verse 10, "on earth as it is in heaven." "Thy will be done on earth" immediately follows the petition, "Thy kingdom come." "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And that's going to be important. We have a double petition called parallelism. The Hebrews would tend to say things twice. They would say something one way and then repeat it another way so as to explain what they said the first time. I think we parents probably do a pretty good job of that. Do this, because this is what you need to do. Okay? Almost any verse in the book of Psalms reveals this practice. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. What does this mean? It means I shall not want for anything. That's what it means. Psalm 46 and verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is our refuge and strength. What does this mean? It means He is a very present help in time of trouble. You see how it works? Ken and I just completed this week Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. After studying this, we picked up with 120 and 121. Every verse is a parallelism. You make a statement, and then you explain what you mean. I've missed that all these years. They were trying to help me to understand what they were saying. Matthew 6 and verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that the kingdom will go forth into all the world. What does this mean? It means that God's will shall be done in the earth as it is in heaven. That's powerful. The will of God is done on earth when the kingdom or the church comes. When the church came to San Angelo, the will of God was done in San Angelo. When the church goes into the continent of Africa, the will of God is being done in Africa. And all of that prophecy in the Old Testament we've been working through that points to the church and to the kingdom, it's now beginning to make a lot more sense to me. God's will is done on earth when His kingdom, His church, comes to a place, to a people. And this one was powerful. To know how God's will is to be done on earth, we first need to know how it is done in heaven. How do the angels and the hosts of heaven do God's will? Unwaveringly, completely, sincerely, willingly, fervently, readily, swiftly, constantly. Look at this Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. How are we to do the will of God like they do it in heaven? How do they do it in heaven? It's right laid out for us by the psalmist. When we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are pledging ourselves to obey what He has revealed and to oppose all that opposes Him. So, that means, a couple of these hurt me, we will not gripe at doing His will. We will not delay in doing His will. You're looking at a master procrastinator. That's one of my talents. We will not delay in doing His will. And this one hurts. We will not pride ourselves because we did His will. That's how God's will is done in heaven. And that's the way it is to be done on earth. So, that's tough. Tough act to follow. In conclusion, we have examined the introductory remarks on the model prayer. This first section deals with God in so many ways. Jesus is teaching we cannot pray properly unless we begin praising and blessing God first. We do not begin to ask for things before praising, blessing, and honoring the Father. If we acknowledge Him as the Father, we will worship Him with the beauty of holy lives. Reprising our questions. What interesting prayer did the rabbis in Israel have? Well, it was the prayer of the traveler. Lord, don't listen to that prayer. What do you notice about the pronouns in the model prayer? They're all first person plural. Our, we. We're together. We're community. In what sense is the prayer of Matthew 6 a model prayer? It's a pattern that Jesus gave us for our prayers. What makes this prayer timeless? The words and the needs expressed never change. What does the model prayer begin with? Praise to God. In the Bible, what was used to indicate what kind of man a person might be? And that is His name. Is it scriptural to pray, Thy kingdom come today? No, that specific phrase. No, we don't pray, Thy kingdom come. But we must still pray for the advancement and the good of the kingdom. That is important. And what is parallelism? The Hebrew tendency of saying things twice in different ways to better explain themselves. You look at Psalms, you look at Proverbs, full of parallelisms. So, summarize our lesson. I could have just simply stood up here and said, praise God. And that would be what Jesus wanted to convey in these first two verses. We never know the thoughts and the minds of those who are here this morning. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.